It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And this is the Virtual Bible Study for July 7th, 2011. Thank you for being a part of it and for joining us on our study tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you on Thursday night. A little hectic getting here and getting everything going, but Jeff is working the controls, had everything under control, at the controls.
Under control. He's second week on the controls tonight in a row, and he's doing a great job getting us ready. And we appreciate you for listening to us tonight. And we have an important discussion planned, and this was your idea tonight and a very relevant discussion.
Well, the news media has just been all abuzz this week about the Casey Anthony murder trial. I didn't keep up with that.
I don't know. I just what I saw in passing, you know, in the
record. But some people have just been just really glued to it and really, watching it carefully. And now that the verdict has come down, I think almost everybody says that the mom, Casey Anthony, got by with murder of her little 2-year-old girl. That there was a breakdown in the judicial system, that the court didn't do its job, the prosecutor didn't prove his case, and therefore a very likely guilty person is going to walk free. And so a lot of people are concerned or upset that justice just hasn't been done.
Are you wanting then to sort of analyze the?
No, you're not going to do that. I couldn't speak knowledgeably to it anyway because I didn't watch it. I don't know. But I know a lot of people did, and a lot of people were really, anxiously awaiting the verdict. But when the verdict came back and was not as expected, they said, I heard one commentator say this was as or more shocking than the O.J. Simpson verdict.
Okay.
And so this murder case is going to live in infamy, sort of like the O.J. murder case lives in infamy. And both of them were instances where the legal system just didn't work very well, and likely guilty people walked.
Okay.
And so, what we thought we would do, we're not here to analyze the Casey Anthony trial.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in the chat room and you want to comment as to whether you watched that or not, or whether you were interested in the proceedings, I'd be glad to hear that. But what we thought we'd do is contrast. You know, here's a case where man's justice failed. The courts of man failed. They didn't get the job done, probably.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want to contrast that with the court of God. We're all going to stand before God as our eternal judge.
Right.
And we want to show the imperfections of man's court compared to the perfection of God's court.
All right. The number to call is 877-381-4567. Email questions at collegeview.com and join in with other listeners in the chat room tonight. You sent out some questions for us to consider earlier in the day, and we'll use this sort of as our rough outline of the discussion tonight.
Well, here's the questions we sent out to our update list earlier today, and it was just a little earlier today. I had a hectic day, Jacob, and I was late getting this out, so I usually send it out about noon. Today it was more like 5 o'clock when the update got sent out.
I was watching my inbox today, and boy, something's going on.
Yeah, so apologies to those on the update list for not getting more of a heads up, but we always send that out on Thursday, or we try our best to around noon. And we give you an idea of what our topic's going to be and ask you for feedback beginning even at that point in time. So to our update list today, and you can get on that list by sending us an email, add me to the list. That's all you got to say.
Okay.
Here are the questions we sent out. In the courts of men, such as in the Casey Anthony trial, what potential problems may exist with the judge, the testimony, the evidence, interpretations of the law, governing jurisdictions, cover-ups to conceal the truth, unfair or unjust final judgment, and rewarding the guilty and perhaps punishing the innocent? All of those are things that can and do happen in the courts of men.
So
we ask you, what are some of the problems you see in all those different areas we listed? Then the immediate follow-up is, for each of those same points, explain how the court of God will never be wrong. Yeah. The judge, the testimony, the evidence, the interpretations of the law, the governing jurisdiction, any cover-ups to conceal truth, any unfair, unjust final judgment, the potential of rewarding the guilty, punishing the innocent in God's court. We want to contrast man's court with God's court.
All right, the number to call is 877-381-4567. Email questions at collegeu.com, and you had one more question.
And then one more that we will likely get to toward the end of the program, Jacob. While God is the perfect judge of all men, is it ever right for us to judge men? If your answer is no, tell me why. Explain why you think we should never judge anyone. A lot of people think that. Mm-hmm. But then, if your answer is yes, and my guess is that a lot of the people listening to us will agree that we think we should judge from time to time, sometimes we have to. If your answer is yes, we must judge men sometimes, explain what scriptural principles we must follow if we do judge other men.
All right. Again, we want to hear from you on the phone, over email, or in the chat room tonight. Now, before we do this, we do need to prove the point and that the a foundational discussion here. Are we going to be judged? You know, a lot of people view God as a teddy bear, not a judge. Are we going to be judged?
Well, I don't know how anybody could argue the point when there are so many plain statements in Scripture that indicate we will be. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad."
Hebrews 9, 27, "It's appointed men once to die, but after this the judgment." There are lots of verses that teach about a judgment that is coming. You know, some would have to wonder that with some of the doctrines and some of the theology that's out there today, some would wonder why there would be a judgment. For instance, Calvinism, why would there have to be a judgment? God's already planned it all out. It seems to be a waste of time or waste of eternity.
If everything is predestined,
right,
and so therefore you are foreordained to eternal life or eternal damnation, what would be the purpose of judgment?
Yep.
But notice in Romans 14, verse 11, "As it is written, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." For what cause? For what reason? If it's just, you know, nothing we can do about it.
Right, right. And, you know, if all that matters is that you just have faith, what's to judge, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, that's sort of a digital thing. Either you do or you don't, then it's done.
Yeah. I wonder, and if any are listening in the chat room want to comment, I wonder if any of you have had, now, when we get to thinking about the courts of men, have any of you had unfortunate experiences in the courts of men?
Yeah.
And by that, I don't mean that necessarily that you were, maybe you got a speeding ticket or you got arrested for something. I'm talking about, did you ever have a breakdown in the justice system? Mm-hmm. And I'll just relate a quick story. We did here at College View. We had a building project several years ago. It went badly wrong. Mm-hmm. The only remedy that we could seek for the problem was to go to court with the man who had built the building addition, and it was a nightmare. It was a horrible experience, and it left a bad taste in the mouth of all of us who had anything to do with that episode. And so some of you who are listening may have your own experiences in which you feel like the courts of men let you down, and so that's the kind of thing that we're talking about
tonight.
You're
not talking about that time they didn't give you parole?
No,
okay.
No, I'm not talking about anything
okay.
Personal here.
All right. Let us know your thoughts again over email, in the chat room, or on the phone tonight.
Let's start out. We said, what about the judge? You know, sometimes in the courts of men, there is the potential that the judge will be partial.
Yeah.
That he'll have show some favoritism to one party or the other. And, you know, the judge is in a very influential position in a court of law. He can affect what's done, how it's done, when it's done, the order of events. The judge, we see him sitting up there behind the bench, and he just kind of stoic. And in fact, sometimes it may even look like the judge falls asleep in the course of the proceedings. But a good judge, he's watching everything, and he has the ability to influence the outcome if he is not completely impartial. You know, simply by you know, all of us have watched on TV and seen a lawyer jump up and say, objection. And the judge has the opportunity to say sustained or what's the other word? Sustained
denied.
Overruled. Yeah. And so simply by whether he allows those kinds of objections or not, he can affect the outcome if he's not totally impartial. But with human beings, it's pretty hard to be totally impartial.
Well, Eric makes a good point here. He says earthly judges can be often swayed by bribes or politics.
Exactly.
I think he's referencing Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, where it says, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice.
And also he references Exodus 23:6, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. And so Eric, good tie in there, Eric. Eric sees that even the Word of God warns about a judge who shows partiality. In the case of God, we can have complete confidence that in his judgment there will be no partiality shown. Lots of verses teach this. Acts 10, verse 34 beginning. This is when Peter was at the house of Cornelius. Remember, the gospel up to this point in time had only gone to Jews. There seemed to be some favoritism shown to Jews. Only Jews were being told about salvation in Christ Jesus. But in this episode of Acts 10, God reveals, no, it's for all men, not Jews alone, but all men. And Peter says in Acts 10, verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God is no respecter of persons. Now that's repeated. 1 Peter 1:17, the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work.
I'm sort of picking up on a theme here.
Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God.
Yeah.
And so that's just a definite fact about God and about the very nature of God. He is impartial. Now, that's a good thing for us if we're striving to do what's right.
Okay.
But if on the other hand, we're not striving to do
we're
right.
On the other side of the law, maybe.
God's impartiality, showing no favoritism, won't work to your advantage if you're not striving to do the right things in your life.
Okay, absolutely. 877-381-4567. Email questions@collegeview.com.
All right. Nobody in the chat room was willing to fess up to whether or not they'd been before a judge and had any issues relative to that. So surely somebody listening has had at least a speeding ticket where they had to go before a judge.
I don't know. Hopefully not.
Yeah. But anyway, the point of it is our study is a contrast between the courts of men and the courts of God. I didn't watch this Casey Anthony trial, so I don't know how that judge performed in that trial. And in the very little that I heard about it, I don't guess I ever heard any criticism, pro or con, about his work. So we don't know in that case. But often in the courts of men, judges are a problem, not in the court of God.
So you are telling us that we're going to go before a judge who's not partial. If we're right, he's not going to be partial and tell us, in you know, sway the decision that would condemn us.
He's not going to keep away from us a reward if in judgment that's the way it turns out. We should be rewarded.
But on the other hand, if we're guilty, he's not going to pronounce us innocent.
Right.
Now, all right, so that's a two-sided coin, and we need to be prepared and understand that fact. We'll take a break, and we'll continue the discussion as we talk about God's justice and contrast the courts of men with the courts of God on the virtual Bible study tonight. When we get back from this break, we need to talk about the evidence. That's very crucial in a trial, is the evidence that's presented. We'll talk about that and how it varies between the courts of men and the courts of God, and we'll hopefully take your comments at 877-381-4567. Oh, Dean has never been before a judge.
Yeah,
Dean's got a clean record.
So he's got a clean record. So he can't join in from experience
and say,
I know those dirty judges.
All right.
I know what they're like.
Questions@collegeview.com or join in the chat room. Don't go anywhere. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Do you remember when elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, and all church members had a strong commitment to the Word? Do you recall when you could always count on book, chapter, and verse preaching from the pulpit? Can you think back to a time when Christians were known as people of the book because they knew their Bible so well? We're trying to be like a church you read about in the Bible, and we're still doing the same things that you remember from way back when. Are you longing for a return for the way things used to be? Come and visit. See for yourself at the College View Church of Christ.
Computers are good for lots of things, but there's no better way you could be using yours than to participate in the virtual Bible study every Thursday night. Can you think of a better use of your time?
How about logging off of Facebook and getting into God's book? The virtual Bible study continues.
And we're back on the program as we talk about the courts of men and can contrast those with the courts of God. The courts of men are in the news a lot all the time, but even more recently.
We were just talking about Jacob in the courts of men. There can be partial judges. And Jeff, who's running the controls, said he's kind of denying it, but I think he's a little bit more up on the Casey Anthony thing than we are, at least.
The thing about Jeff is he's a college student with a summer vacation, so he may have a little more time to keep up with these kind of things.
But he says one of the judges was excused from the trial because there was concern that he was partial in the matter. So there you go. There's an example of how that can be a problem in the courts of men,
and Eric,
not with God.
And Eric is continuing to send in the comments in the chat room about judges. I appreciate these good comments. Earthly witnesses may be dishonest, he says. Jezebel suborned perjury against Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 10, and set two worthless men opposite him. Let them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king, and take him out and stone him to death." And so Jezebel and Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and the way to do it was to maybe corrupt some of the evidence.
Well, okay, this is the point we were just suggesting we want to talk about. A great tie-in, Eric, again. In the case of Jezebel, she was working deceitfully to get Naboth's vineyard for her husband Ahab, who wanted it badly.
Yeah.
And so the way she did that was that she had false testimony given, had some men lie about what Naboth had said or done so that he could be condemned. Well, there you go. There's an Old Testament example in the Bible of perverted justice on the basis of false testimony.
Yeah.
And that happens sometimes. In the case of Jesus, I was thinking of another case. In the case of Jesus, they brought false witnesses to give testimony against him, and I can't remember the passage. I'll have to look it up. But their testimony contradicted each other. They did such a bad job of providing false witnesses that they couldn't even keep their story straight, and they contradicted each other. But, of course, it was satisfactory for the purposes of getting Jesus condemned to die in the very corrupt trial that he experienced. So in the courts of men, this is often a problem. You find the verse
Mark 14, verse 55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together.
Yeah. So they were so bad they couldn't even keep their storyline together and tell the truth. I think in this Casey Anthony trial, there was some question about the testimony of different witnesses. Lies were told. As I understood the sentence that came down today for Casey Anthony, she was acquitted of murder and child abuse and child neglect and whatever. She was convicted on four counts of not telling the truth or giving false testimony to the authorities. And those are misdemeanor counts, so she's going to be out in no time. But this is obviously a problem. The evidence can be tampered with. The testimony can involve lies or falsehood. Now, think about that. In the courts of men, if you call a guy up to give testimony, you're depending. In other words, you're the judge or you're a juror, and you're trying to make a decision based upon the testimony this guy gives. You have to assume that he's telling the truth if there's not some prevailing reason to think otherwise. And if he's a good liar, you may come up with a wrong decision, and it may not be, it may be out of your control. In other words, if let's say it's a murder trial, and this guy gets on the stand and he lies and he says, "I saw the accused shoot the man. Mm-hmm. I was there. I saw him do it."
Okay.
And you have no basis to throw out his testimony, no basis to disregard what he said. He knows it's a lie, but nobody else knows it's a lie. And so you're a juror. What are you going to do? You got an eyewitness says he saw it. You'd have to convict the guy, and you'd be wrong.
It's what the highlighting here is just an inherent problem with the legal system.
Right.
I mean, what do you do about that?
Yeah, there's really nothing that can be done about that. So when lies are told, when evidence is falsified, then the courts of men are inevitably going to break down. But now, again, our point was, when we stand before God in judgment, there won't be any reason to doubt that all the facts are known, the truth is known, no lies will be told, no evidence will be tampered with. I was thinking of the episode with the rich man and Lazarus, Jacob, in Luke chapter 16. It says in Luke 16, beginning verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels at Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But then Abraham went on to answer that it wasn't possible. But what I noticed in that text is the rich man didn't argue that, hey, they lied about me. Or he didn't argue about the evidence they presented was falsified. It wasn't true.
Yeah.
He didn't argue the verdict. He knew it was right and fair, because in the court of God, lies don't stand. False evidence cannot be presented.
877-381-4567, questions@collegeu.com. Eric makes another good tie-in. He says the law of Moses had required two or three witnesses to protect against the idea of false witnesses. But he notes, as we found in the trial of Christ, that even that is not foolproof.
Exactly right. Paul has made some comments. He's been in court a number of times, he said, because he was a foster parent and often went to hearings relative to that work that he did. I commend you for that, Paul. He said some judges seem truly interested in the best interest of children. For some, it was more like a business. There you go. You got some judges that care, some who don't.
Yeah.
Some who are just taking
good,
a job.
Good judges, bad judges.
David in the chat room mentions Pilate, who was in the position to judge Jesus, and he gave into the politics
sure.
of it. So some judges are certainly swayed by political considerations. There's no doubt about that.
Yeah, excellent comments in the chat room tonight. Thank you for those. And we encourage yours, if you've not signed into the chat room, it's easy to do. Follow the instructions at the bottom of the chat window. Sign in using Chatroll. Just click that button, and then no personal information is required. You can give yourself a nickname. You can use your name, or you can use the name that it assigns you, and you can comment and join in the discussion with other listeners as we talk about the courts of men and contrast those with the courts of God.
Well, a couple of other verses along the same lines of a fair judge and true testimony and absolutely factual evidence. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8 calls him the Lord, the righteous judge. Psalm 98, verse 9, the Lord, he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So again, all is right and good in the court of God.
All right. That's very good. Now, there are some times when we have a court and a court proceeding. You know, the legal system is very, the laws of the land are very complex.
Yeah, and, literally volumes upon volumes of books that contain all kind of almost impossible to understand language about laws and how they're to be applied.
So it really depends on who's up on what law to depend on, determine if whether or not you're going to be convicted.
You know, if you think about it, the whole appeals process in our judicial system is based upon the fact that you can appeal a decision if there's some concern that the law hasn't been properly applied.
Right, and that's the whole legal.
Yeah, you know, so you could take this trial and you could bump it up to an appeals court, and you could bump it up to another, and finally to the Supreme Court of the land. All in every case, as it goes higher and higher, arguing that the law was not properly applied in this case.
Right.
So it's all about, in the courts of men, there are lengthy arguments to be made about what has the law been properly interpreted and has it been applied accurately. And that's a big problem. I mean.
We hear about that all the time.
Sure.
People go in these trials, that it'll be appealed. You know, some controversial trial or decision out in California. And they make some rule, and then, well, that's going to be appealed because that'll be ruled unconstitutional. And the farther up you go, they've determined that that was the wrong application of the law.
Yeah. So in the courts of men, this can be argued. You can argue, and in addition to that, Jacob, in addition to the idea of interpretations of the law, There's also questions about proper jurisdiction.
Jurisdiction.
In other words, did the ones who are prosecuting the case have the authority? Are they in the right position to pursue this case against the accused? In other words, if it wasn't committed within their jurisdiction, then they have no authority. You know, I might have robbed a bank in California, but a court in Tennessee can't judge me for that. It wasn't done in their jurisdiction.
Uh-huh, right.
And so in the courts of men, you got to worry about how the law is interpreted and applied. Is it accurate? You have to worry about whether the authorities in this case have the proper jurisdiction to try the case.
Okay.
Now, think about that in relationship with God. There's no problem with interpreting his law. He wrote the law.
Yeah.
You know, I think Jesus made that argument sometimes when the Pharisees questioned him, that he was the author. He was the Lord of the Sabbath, for instance.
Right.
He used that expression. No, basically, if I was to paraphrase what Jesus said, is don't tell me how to interpret the law or apply it. I wrote it.
Yeah.
And so in the case of God's court, we'll be dealing with the one who authored the law. No bother or worry about interpretation. But you know what's really amazing, Jacob? If you think about that, we were talking about the volumes upon volumes upon volumes that have been written about man's law. Here's God's one law book, you know, and it's a fairly small book.
Right.
And yet it contains all the necessary information and it's not a difficult thing to understand. That's not to say that there aren't some places in the Bible that are more difficult than others. Certainly that's true. But overall, men of common intelligence can, all of us of common intelligence can understand the law that God has given for us to live by. So it's not a question of interpretation. And furthermore, we would have to say that it's not a question about jurisdiction either, because God's jurisdiction is over all. Concerning the law that will judge us, John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
Mm-hmm.
There's the law. That's what's going to be used. That's going to be the standard, the rule book, what will be used for the judgment. And, of course, he has complete authority, and everyone is under his jurisdiction. We referenced earlier Romans 14:11. As it is written, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow. So everybody is under his jurisdiction. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So there's no doubt about his authority to be in a position as judge over us. He has all authority. He is in that jurisdiction.
All right. The number to call is 877-381-4567. The email address to use, questions@collegeview.com. The chat room to the right of your video window is ready for your comments. If you've not logged in there, it's very easy. You can join in with other listeners in the chat room, and they're all around the world today. I see Michigan, Florida, Tennessee, Indiana, Louisiana. So we're north to south. We're covering coast to coast.
I haven't seen any of our international loggers in yet, but hopefully if they're not listening to the live broadcast, sometimes it's in the middle of the night or middle of the work day in different places.
Yeah, so they catch us on the podcast. We're thankful for that, and we will remind you, if you listen to us in the podcasted version, it's not too late to comment. We welcome your comments at any time about any program you may have heard on the virtual Bible study. Jeff is behind the controls tonight. He's ready to take your call. We'll take a break and give you time to get on the line and to get your comments.
When we get back, we're going to talk about, in the courts of men, cover-ups.
Cover-ups.
Potential to conceal.
Is that that robe that the judge wears?
No, cover-ups to conceal the truth, unfair or unjust determinations by the court, which would reward the guilty, punish the innocent.
Okay.
We're going to talk about those kind of things when we get back.
All right. Don't go anywhere. The virtual Bible study will continue right after this.
Wow. It isn't so hard to understand the Bible after all. There's more exciting study and discussion coming after these messages.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's Bullet Point. On a trip a few years ago, we pulled into an old-fashioned gas station in a small town. An attendant was waiting at the pump to serve us. He took our order, and while the gas was being pumped, he busied himself cleaning our windshield. Our then teenage daughter was shocked. She kept saying, "He's actually cleaning our windows." What used to be the norm is now so rare that it seems shocking. The same sort of thing happens in religion. Over a period of time, gradual and minor changes can lead folks far away from where they used to be. It finally gets to the point that what used to be the norm now seems odd, even shocking. Things that never would have been tolerated years ago gradually crept in, and now they have become totally accepted. A good example of this gradual shift of norms can be seen in the matter of instrumental music. Few people realize that there was a great fight over this issue years ago, even among the denominations where it is now common. For instance, William Posey in his history, The Baptist Church in the Lower Mississippi Valley, writes, quote, "For years the Baptists fought the introduction of instrumental music into the churches. Installation of the organ brought serious difficulties in many churches," unquote. But if you talk to a Baptist today, he would think it very odd to even suggest a religious service without instrumental music. You see, the norms have changed. It can happen to us, too, and it is. Simply observe how brethren talk and dress, where they go and what they do. Try to call them back to what used to be the norm, and they will treat you as if you are crazy. It is apparent that many are allowing gradual changes to take them farther and farther away from the absolutes that God has stated in His Word. We need to ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, Jeremiah 6, verse 16, and stop drifting from God's norms. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
This is Jared in Warwickshire, England. Listen to the chaps from the Virtual Bible Study each Thursday night.
Now that you've had your break, it's back to the program.
And we're back on the program tonight, and we appreciate you listening. That's a very timely bullet point there, because you talk about things changing over time. Laws change over time. Interpretation of laws changes over time. And that won't be the case in God's glory.
Exactly right. Eric makes another. I think Eric must be working on a sermon relative to this topic.
He's on it.
He is on the mark today, spot on, Eric. He says, in earthly courts, evidence is limited to what we can observe. We were talking about evidence and the problems with evidence in the court of man.
Yeah.
But he says, God can see what we cannot. He references 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so I think that's a great observation. No chance that we would be able to deceive this judge by presenting false evidence or, sort of tampering with it or letting on that the facts were actually different than they really were.
Some kind of facade, maybe.
Yeah, that just not going to happen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I think about what that might suggest. I'm going for a judge, and I know I'm guilty.
Mm-hmm.
But I can pull the wool over his eyes, so to speak. Not with God. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things.
Yeah.
If I know I'm guilty, he definitely knows I'm guilty.
Yeah, no hiding. Good point. Yeah. Good comment, sir.
All right, so we got a couple more things to cover. We're contrasting the courts of men with the court of God. And what prompted this, of course, is this Casey Anthony verdict that came down this week. A lot of people are just terribly upset about this. I heard that on TV, some of the news people who were covering it, they were covering the verdict live. It was a big news event. And there were even tears shed.
By the reporters?
Yeah.
Really?
In some instances, because they were so tore up about the outcome of the trial.
I don't know. I don't know any of the facts. I wasn't even sure that Casey Anthony was a female or a male.
Yeah, well, you really are.
I am.
Yeah. Casey Anthony is the mom.
Okay.
And the little two-year-old was Kaylee, wasn't it?
Jeff is on it. Jeff knows.
It was Kaylee. Kaylee was the two-year-old daughter. Casey is the mom.
Jeff needs to go back to class.
Yeah. I'm right on that, aren't I, Jeff?
I think so.
Okay, good. All right. We were going to talk about cover-ups to conceal the truth.
Dean references Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but are all naked and exposed to the eyes.
Very good.
Of him whom we must give account.
Very good.
And David says man's court depends on man's logic and wisdom. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 helps me understand that man's logic never trumps God's wisdom. It keeps me humble.
Yeah, and that is a familiar text. Let me read it real quick. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9.
Isaiah,
my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Okay.
Very good. Thank you.
Our chat room tonight is they are on the ball. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com.
Eric in the chat room says, yep. Yep. Does that yep mean, Eric, that you are preparing a sermon along this line?
Oh, I don't know.
I think maybe it does.
Okay.
One more verse along the lines that you can't conceal the truth. No cover-ups, nothing will be kept from God. Luke 8:17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. That's something to think about, Jacob, and that could serve as sort of a safeguard to us. What if I'm, as a Christian, I'm tempted to do something, and I'm pretty sure, in fact, I'm almost absolutely positive that I can keep it a secret. Nobody else will find out.
Well, some of these crimes, people really get good at doing things behind the scenes and covering up the evidence.
The perfect murder. Commit the perfect murder
crime.
Or the perfect crime. Or, but even, it could be something else in our case. Let's say here's a fella and he's in the privacy of his own home and nobody's around and he can just scan that internet and he can look at all kind of nasty pornography. Mm-hmm. Who's going to find out?
Right.
Nobody will ever know. Jesus said, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad.
Right.
It's going to be told on you.
You can't hide the evidence.
It's going to be told. There will be no cover-up. The truth cannot be concealed. The facts about you will be brought out in the judgment of God's court.
All right. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com.
Well,
Eric is not working on a lesson yet, but he might.
Okay. Yeah, he was agreeing that the daughter was Kaylee and the mother was Casey.
Okay.
All right. When we get to the end, Jacob, when all is said and done, in the courts of men, sometimes the final judgment is just not right. Everybody was concerned in this Casey Anthony trial that it's just not right. It's not right. Everything points to the fact that this woman killed her 2-year-old daughter, and she's not going to be convicted of it. In fact, she's been acquitted of the crime, and she's going to go free. They say, what even makes it seem even more unfair is that they say she will likely make millions telling her story for books and for TV movies and all that kind of thing. She's going to get rich, probably, having gotten away with committing a horrible crime.
That is bad. Jeff, did you think that the judgment was unfair?
Well, I just told you. It's in the case. Last night, I was watching Fox News a little bit and found out some more information.
So you did. You did follow it?
No, I didn't follow it till the very end.
Gavel to gavel. Okay. All right.
But we do know. I mean, I didn't keep up with it either, but I mean, I understand what people are saying. It's just not right. It's not fair that this woman, who by all appearances is guilty, is not going to pay any price for it. In fact, she's going to benefit from it. That's not fair.
Okay.
So what about so here's something that happened in a court of men,
mm-hmm.
an unfair final judgment.
Not going to happen in God's.
What about God? Genesis 18:25, Abraham asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Yeah.
That's a rhetorical question. And the obvious answer to that question is, yes, he will.
That's a verse Eric needs to put in his lesson.
Yeah.
Genesis 18:25.
Proverbs 24:12, shall not he render to every man according to his work?
Yep, same concept. Yeah.
Psalm 62, beginning verse 11, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. For thou dost recompense a man according to his work. We're going to get what we deserve. If we seek salvation through Christ Jesus, we won't get what we deserve.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is, God's going to judge fairly. All will be fair and just.
Yes, right. And so when the verdict is made, you will not be able to think that justice was not served.
And then the guilty are going to be punished, not rewarded. Mm-hmm. In this Casey Anthony case, the concern is that a guilty person is actually going to be rewarded for doing wrong. Yeah. Not Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, and the wicked shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. Notice, categorically, the wicked, and maybe a few who didn't deserve it, will end up going to eternal damnation. No, the wicked, that's the ones, they're going to go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous And maybe a few who snuck in under the bar. Sorry. No, just the righteous.
Slipped a little money to the judge.
Are going to enter into eternal life.
All right. There will be punishment of the guilty, and innocent will be rewarded. Those who are justified in God's sight through the blessing of the salvation through his son.
All right, so what we did here, Jacob, we went through the list, and I think you can see the difference in every step of the way. You can see the difference between the courts of men and the court of God in regards to the judge, the testimony, the evidence, interpretations of the law, governing jurisdictions, potential cover-ups to conceal the truth, unfair or unjust final judgment, the potential that the guilty would be rewarded, the innocent punished. All of those kind of things are problems in the courts of men, not any of them a problem in the court of God.
Now I have a question. We've talked about how perfect God's court is, what a good judge he is, and how his judgments are always right. Does that mean that we need to then just leave all the judging to God?
Well, let's take our final break. We're almost to that point, and let's use the last segment to ask the question. God's the perfect judge, but is it ever right for us to judge? That's a question that, you know, I was looking through our archives, Jacob, when I was putting this idea together, and we've only ever had one in almost 6 years. By the way, we're coming up quickly on 6 years of the virtual Bible study.
Not next week,
but the end of July will be 6 years. Okay. We've been and only had one program on judging. In fact, Don, a frequent listener in Antioch, Tennessee, sent me an email and said, you know, with this all this in the news, it might be a time for to talk about making judgment.
Well, let's do that.
Yeah.
All right, we've got about 20 minutes after the break, and we'll do that. That would be good judgment for us to talk about that. What do you think? Should we leave all the judging to God? Is it right for Christians and for individuals to judge, or should we leave it to God? Let us know your thoughts. Get in and weigh in on this important question during the break. We'll take a break. We'll go to the top of the hour right after this.
Don't go anywhere. You might miss something. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
I'm Trent Haynes, a member of the College View Church of Christ, with a reminder about the update mailing list for the virtual Bible study. Every Thursday shortly after noon, an email message is sent out with information about the topic for discussion on that evening's program. You're invited to start sending feedback and comments that are then included during the broadcast. If you'd like to be added to our update list, just send a message to questions@collegeview.com and put add me to the list in the subject line. That's all there is to it.
My name is Steve Navorak, reminding you to listen to the virtual Bible study every Thursday night at 8 o'clock Central Time.
See, I told you we'd be back. The virtual Bible study continues.
And we welcome you back to the virtual Bible study as we talk about God's judgment, the courts of men versus the courts of God, and now to the question, should we judge at all? As individuals, me personally, can I judge at all?
Well, we've talked about the inherent failure of men's courts. You know, they're just ripe for failure. So someone might say, since men can't always judge fairly and impartially and accurately, maybe we should never judge at all. Just, you know, don't judge. Judge not that you be not judged, in fact, Matthew 7, verse 1 says. So the first thing that we might want to talk about is that we're certainly commanded to judge. In John 7, verse 24, it says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So you got to judge righteous judgment. Okay. Judging couldn't be wrong when Jesus commands us to judge. He says, judge righteous judgment.
Now, that does look like a direct command to
yeah.
judge.
And then we need to touch base on that Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for yep. with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In the context, Jesus goes on to show that he was talking about a hypocritical judging that someone might do. In fact, he said, how will you say, verse 4, to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So Jesus defined what kind of judging that he had in mind there. It was that hypocritical judging where I have just enormous faults, which I'm ignoring while I'm trying to focus on you and some minor issue you may be dealing with.
So he's saying get rid of those problems in your life, and then you can make the righteous judgment.
You know, that verse, Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. People who don't know anything about the Bible at all, who couldn't quote another Bible verse if their life depended upon it, can quote that verse.
That's their safety net. Yeah, you should come in and say, you shouldn't be a womanizer. Judge not that you be not judged.
Yeah.
Yeah. I got that ground to stand on.
Yeah. So I think we all need to be prepared to answer that. And so we can answer in the immediate context as Jesus describes what kind of judging he had in mind. But notice in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount.
Well, Matthew chapter 7.
Well, Eric.
I'm
talking about Matthew 5.
Okay, yes, go ahead.
Excuse me. Matthew 7, you're right. I'm talking Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not to be judged.
Eric references us to Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16.
Right, that's right, and that's what I was going to, too. He says, beginning verse 15, now this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's all in Matthew 7. I'm sorry, I was saying 5. In Matthew 7, all in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now notice, and so I'm supposed to beware, there are false prophets out there.
Right.
What do I got? Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's saying I have to judge people based upon what I see of their fruits.
Yeah.
So he warns about the danger of false prophets and says, you're going to have to judge. You're going to have to make some judgments as to whether a person's true or a false prophet. Judging. Just within a paragraph or two of Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not to be not judged.
Keep reading. You got to keep reading.
Keep reading.
Now, Paul also says in the chat room, clearly eternal judgment belongs to God, but we have to judge some things. Some are to be marked and withdrawn from. You may have to judge whether your child is safe under the care of a certain individual. And so you got to make some judgments.
Exactly right.
Okay. I appreciate that those comments as well. If you'd like to comment and join in, get in the chat room tonight and send your comments. If you're just joining us, we're talking about the courts of men versus the courts of God. And now we're asking the question, is it right for us to make judgments?
You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus described a case where it would be obviously mandatory for us to make judgments. He said, moreover, this is Matthew 18, beginning verse 15, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Well, how can I tell him his fault?
I don't know. I can't tell him.
I can't judge. You know.
He spit in my face. I don't know.
I can't judge. Okay. No, if he's committed a fault, I go to him. And if he hears me, I've gained my brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man in the public. Obviously, a lot of judging has to take place there if the instructions of Jesus are going to be followed.
How is the church going to mark him as a heathen and a publican if the church has got to make some judgments?
Exactly.
Right? You come before the church and say, you know, Bob, he did me wrong. How's the church going to, you know, determine if Bob really did you wrong or whether you're just, you know, a little bit critical there, a little bit sensitive, you know? The church has got to make some judgment.
Exactly right.
Okay.
So, now, let's spend the last few minutes of the program here tonight then talking about, this is the question we ask. And we didn't get anybody who said, no, you can't judge.
Okay. We didn't get anybody who said, yes, you can judge.
No,
other
than in the chat room.
In the chat room, yeah.
So I think everybody who's listening is in agreement that the answer is yes. It is right for us to judge men sometimes in some matters. And so what scriptural principles must we follow when we do judge other men?
Well,
what would be the scriptural principles?
All right, 877-381-4567, questions@collegeview.com. Eric makes a good point, and he says there are situations where we need to leave judgment to God. He references Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to himself to God.
Right. So Eric has suggested the sort of the dilemma that we are in. Some things we are to not judge,
right,
but other things we are to judge. And so we even have to make a judgment about whether this is a thing that's in our bailiwick. It's in our jurisdiction. It's a judgment that we should be making. We have to judge that.
Right.
So, you know, I think that's important.
All right.
Well, what would be some of the biblical guidelines that we would have to employ?
Well, we'd have to make sure that what we're hearing is true.
Okay.
And it wasn't just some kind of wicked rumor going around.
Remember, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. So our judgment has to be righteous. It couldn't be based upon rumor or innuendo or some gossip that's been circulated around and told who knows how many different times by different people before it finally comes to my ears. And then I'm going to act upon some rumor or gossip that's come my way. That would be wrong. Now, unfortunately, I'd have to argue that that happens way too often. But notice some Bible verses that warn us against that. Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Proverbs 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 26, beginning verse 17, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper or contention, quiets down. Another, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I might find you not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, disturbances. So Paul was even concerned that when he finally made a return to Corinth, he would find some there who were acting based upon that kind of faulty information.
Well, and there's an instruction, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, that seems to be aimed at reducing this in the area of judgment of elders. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, against an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And so, especially where it seems elders would be especially prone to that problem, being judged by rumor or gossip, seems the instruction there is aimed at limiting.
All right, now, that's the one side of the coin. Don't listen to rumors or gossip. But here's a passage from 1 Corinthians 1 where Paul did act upon a report that he received. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So Paul wrote to respond to that report that he had heard. So he acted upon information passed down to him. But notice what he did. He told where he heard it. Mm-hmm. In other words, the source of my information is this.
Mm-hmm.
The result of that would have been, if it was a false report, they would have cleared it up immediately.
Right.
But how often do you hear people say, now, don't tell anyone I told you this, but, you know, and then they go on to spread some gossip.
Right.
Well, a good way to stop that is to stop it right there is, don't tell me something if the condition is that I can't tell someone you told me. That won't work. And if that's the condition you're placing upon me, then don't tell me what you're about to tell me, because it is almost certainly a rumor, some sort of gossip, unfounded information that's likely to do more harm than good. Don't tell me if that's the condition you're placing upon me.
All right. Yes, absolutely. Why tell it if you don't want it to be repeated?
Exactly right.
David in the chat room says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and following says we need to judge by reading from the Bible. And that is an instruction about those who are overtaken in a fault. Those who are spiritual need to restore such a one. So we're going to have to, we need those who are spiritual who are studying the Bible, who know what God has said, and make those discernments to approach those who have clearly fallen away based upon what the Scriptures teach.
Exactly right. John in the chat room mentions that Paul also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he gave instructions to withdraw from that immoral man in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians based upon the reports he'd been hearing about that situation. So it's not necessarily wrong to act upon a report, but yeah, we need to make sure that it comes to us in the right way and that we deal with it in the right way.
Okay.
Now, another thing that I would add about making righteous judgment is that we got to separate the material from the immaterial. And let me see if I can illustrate what I mean. There's a big trial. The guy's on trial for murder. And in the jury room, they're going to make a determination, is he guilty or not? And one juror says, I think he's guilty. I just don't like the look on his face.
Right. That happens.
You know, that's not righteous judgment. You know,
no.
That's immaterial.
Don't like the shirt.
Don't like the look on his face. Or someone, maybe here's a situation, there's a church problem going on, and someone says, well, I think Brother So-and-so, he's the one who's responsible. Look how, he's even got an ulcer now. He's so tore up about what he's done.
Yeah.
He's surely guilty because he's got an ulcer.
Yeah.
You know, that's not righteous judgment, and you can't make those kind of determinations. You got to not do that. You also have to put personal likes and dislikes aside. You know, I think all of us realize that there's a temptation to judge some people more harshly than others, to give some people an easier pass mm-hmm. because they're
let it slide.
One of our friends,
yeah.
you know. But it, to make a righteous judgment, we have to put personal likes and dislikes aside. Paul had his friends in Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking quite a bit here about the book we call 1 Corinthians, where Paul condemned a lot of things that were going on at Corinth. But he had some friends there because we know in chapter 1, beginning verse 11, he says, It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And then he went on to say, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. Some of them were saying, I am of Paul. They were Paul's buddies. They liked Paul. Paul was their man. But he still condemned them for this factionalism. He didn't say, stop having those parties, except the one that calls itself by my name.
You guys are okay.
You guys are okay.
Yeah, so I've always did like you.
He condemned them all, and that and so we have to put personal likes and dislikes aside and attempt to be impartial.
Paul did the same in Galatians chapter 2, which is interesting. You're in that we don't have to read the context; we're running short on time. But there were some Jews who failed to associate with the Gentiles when people from Jerusalem came, and one of them was Barnabas, close friend of Paul's.
But he condemned
a lot of time together.
But Paul had to condemn him for what
yeah.
he did.
Yeah.
So we're talking about some principles for righteous judgment. Real quickly, and we are just about out of time, let me add a couple things. Don't jump to conclusions. Get all the facts. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame to him. Sometimes you have to consider the source of the information that has come to you. You have to consider the witnesses. In Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for an iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, for at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. We already talked about that. So you have to be careful about what you receive, who it comes from, how it came to you, and whether it has verifiability. Can it be verified that these are the facts and that they are accurate?
And David has an interesting comment about making righteous judgment. Paul, in the incident when he was bitten by the snake, or the natives thought that initially that he was a murderer when he was bitten by the snake, but later a god when he did not die.
Those were obviously not righteous judgments,
no.
Not based upon the true information.
Yep. All right.
All right, well, that's our discussion tonight, prompted by all the news media talking about the breakdown in justice in the Casey Anthony murder trial. And I think pretty clearly, even for those of us who didn't follow the trial closely, there was a bad breakdown of justice. But we have the confidence it'll never happen in the court of God.
It will never happen in the court of God. It's a good discussion. We do need to be reminded, if for nothing else, we need to be reminded that we are going to stand before that court of God, and we need to be prepared. We need to be living our lives in preparation for that day of trial. So we do appreciate the discussion tonight. In the case of Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16, according from John, his question quickly, Dad, do the witnesses have to be witnesses of the sin or of the conversation?
I think in Matthew 18, he's talking about they become witnesses to the interaction between
the
me and the brother. Me and the brother that I'm trying
to. They're to come to witness our exchange.
Yeah,
I think so.
I think those are the witnesses to that exchange.
Okay. All right. Quickly, what are we talking about in the future? You've got an interesting topic planned.
Well, we've got a Baptist preacher locally who's agreed to talk to us about the sinner's prayer, whether a person can be saved by praying the sinner's prayer. And Jacob, you've lined up something potentially for next week.
Next week. I'm still waiting for confirmation, but we think we have Senator Bill Ketron Tennessee Senator Bill Ketron ready to talk with us next week about a new law that could have some implications on our religious freedom. And so we look forward to talking to him about that law, his take on it. I think he'll say, no, it won't, but perhaps it will. And so we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week, July 14th, 2011. So we look forward to that discussion.
All right.
All right, Jeff, thank you for being behind the controls for
Thanks,
the second
Jeff.
Week. Good job. And, Dad, thank you for their time.
Thanks, Jacob.
And thank you for listening to the program. We hope you'll make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.